So this morning we're going to look at the Good Samaritan. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 together. We've been going through this series called The Stories of Jesus, and we'll be with it for about 3 or 4 months. And my prayer is that it will help to change our lives and change us as a community together. Okay, the Good Samaritan. Wonderful. Are you ready to hear God's Word this morning? Are you excited about God's Word? Wonderful, so am I. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray your blessing upon your word this morning, your anointing and your unction. Lord, you would use this series to change our lives. Make us more like you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "But who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Amen. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while or you've been in Sunday school, I'm sure you've heard the story over and over. But it's, again, one of the stories that Jesus told the people of his day. And Dave started last week, as I said already, in an excellent way, talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the rule of God that broke into this world in the person of Jesus. And we spoke last week not just about the kingdom of God, but about the revolution of God, the rule of God, that Jesus ushered in a revolution. And Jesus ushered in something that was completely different to the value system of his day. And that this revolution began through Jesus and through the gospel. We've just finished the gospel revolution that we've been busy with as well. And friends, this revolution changes everything. It's not just how you get saved, but this revolution of Jesus changes every area of our lives. The way we do business, the way we conduct our family life, our personal relations, our thought life, everything is changed by Jesus. And Jesus spoke about this gospel. He called it the gospel of the kingdom. He spoke about it, he called it the good news of the kingdom. So there's only one gospel in the Bible. There's only one way of getting saved. There's only one path to God. It's through Jesus, this one gospel. And Matthew and Luke speak about the gospel of the kingdom, which emphasizes a lot of the social aspects of the kingdom. John speaks about being born again. Paul speaks about being justified. They're different terms to describe the same thing. It's the gospel. It's about what Jesus has done. It's about this revolution of Jesus. So I want to just talk a little bit about that this morning, adding on to what Dave said last week in a slightly longer introduction, because it's important we understand these stories of Jesus and why he was giving them to us. Because Jesus wanted to explain to us this rule of God, this kingdom of God that had come, that's so different to the kingdoms of this world. And so he spoke to people, he told them stories, he stirred them, he challenged them. And he called us to make decisions all the time. He called us to make decisions. Your life is never the same after you meet Jesus. Don't we all know that? Your life is never the same when you meet Jesus. And God is at work through his kingdom even though when we look around us and you read the newspaper, it seems like the powers of darkness are very real. But the kingdom of God is growing. It has a small beginning, but it grows like a mustard seed. And the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God will one day fill the whole earth. And it'll be like a big tree that all the birds of the air can come and nest in the branches. And so we are looking ahead to an advancing kingdom. Christianity is going to spread throughout the whole globe. Every person, every tribe and nation and language are going to hear the name of Jesus before Jesus returns. The best is yet to come. Can you say amen? I want to stir you up this morning with this stuff. And even here in Pietermaritzburg, the kingdom of God is growing and the revolution has begun in Pietermaritzburg. There's a revolution going on, ushered in by Jesus. And this revolution, this gospel revolution, this kingdom of God is scandalous. It's unlike any other religion. And often the religious, the good people can miss it, and the sinners, the outcasts, they get it. Because Jesus is just so different. He's so radical. He gives gifts to people who don't deserve it. He's like a generous employer who pays a day's wage for an hour's work. And it's scandalous, and it requires a complete change of thinking. And my prayer is, as we go through this series over the next few months, it'll change us. It'll help us as we look at things like forgiveness and dealing with anger and who's my neighbor and all these topics and subjects that come out in the stories of Jesus. Because Jesus is trying to tell us that the kingdom of God is so different from the kingdoms of this world. And the way Jesus explained that was that he used stories. Jesus was the master storyteller. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, said Jesus said nothing except using stories. Jesus was a master storyteller. So they asked him a question. Here was an expert in the law, and Jesus answered him by telling him a story. He says, well, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets beaten up. And he tells a story, and he opens up the kingdom of God through these stories. They're like envelopes that as you open them up, you discover the truth inside. They're like emails. You have to click on them and open them up, and you understand what's inside. There's mysteries and riddles, and when you open them up, you begin to understand what the kingdom of God is about. And the common folk could understand it. And so Jesus used examples of seed and fish and trees and farmers. And these parables and these stories, they cause us to think. And when we understand them, when we open them up and we understand them, they release the power of God into our lives. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And later we come to a full understanding of what Jesus was talking about after the cross. But here we have these stories of Jesus that we need to understand. And parables and stories have different effects on different people. And that was the purpose of the parable of the sower. Jesus said the parable of the sower is the most important parable because it explains to us how the kingdom of God works. And the kingdom is a kingdom of words and of truth. And as the word goes out, there's some people that don't even understand it. It's like the seed on the pathway. There's some where there are other things that come in and choke the word. And there's finally those that receive the word and they take it into their hearts and they bear fruit as well. And so these parables have different effects on different people. That's what they do. They have different effects on different people. And those who start hearing, hear more. Those who start seeing in the kingdom of God, see more. Those who don't see or see very little or hear very little, even what they hear seems to disappear from them. So in the natural, when you've got an empty container, you can fill it with more. But in the kingdom of God, it's a full container that takes more. When you start beginning to hear God, God starts speaking more to you. When you start seeing things in the kingdom of God, you'll begin to see more and more and more. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer because the kingdom of God is a very different kingdom and it's moving and it's expanding. And many of these parables are pointing to Jesus himself. He's telling us stories about himself. And we can trust these gospel stories of Jesus. Some people, particularly those who love grace teaching, they say, well, these stories of Jesus are very radical. Maybe they're part of the Old Testament because Jesus himself was a Jew and lived under the law. Maybe they're part of the Old Testament, but they're not part of the Old Testament. They're a description of the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live. That's what they are. Jesus is saying, if you're a Christian, if you're part of the kingdom of God, this is how you're meant to live. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 says, the law and the prophets were preached until John the Baptist. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is being preached. And so these are stories and teachings on how to live in the kingdom of God. And they outstrip the Mosaic law. Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say to you. They outstrip the Mosaic law. And later on, when Jesus dies upon the cross, it brings about justification for us to live this Christian life. And the outpouring of the Spirit empowers us to live this Christian life. But being a Christian is radical. Guys, being a Christian is radical. I don't know if you realize that. It's radical. It's different. And it brings a revolution in our lives. That's what it does. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. And so these parables are stories about God's kingdom. And they're part of God's big salvation story. The Bible's made up of about 500 smaller stories. And Jesus was a master at telling these stories because most people, listen carefully, most people learn best through stories. Most people don't learn through principles or doctrine or abstract principles or analytical. That's a Western thing. Most people learn things through stories. And Jesus used to tell them stories. And as they understood the story, they understood the truth of God. They were confronted with the kingdom of God. In Jesus' time, only 5% of people could read. Most people spoke Aramaic, which was the common language, and there was very little printed material. Jesus himself could read and write. Jesus could speak in Hebrew and Aramaic, and he could read and write. But he was a master storyteller because he wanted to communicate to the people of his day. He was in touch with them. Even today, 2/3 of the world's population are oral learners. Do you know that? Most people are learn through things they see and through stories that they tell, not through reading books and printed material. And we're going through a second oral revolution in South Africa at the moment where people are reading less and less, and they're learning stuff through soapies, through TV series, and through visual media. So a lot of people, they learn their philosophy of life through Isidingo or through other things. You laugh, but it's true. And so Jesus knew this, and he communicated to people through stories. Even at the moment, 30% of the world's population is illiterate. 60 to 90% of people in Islamic countries cannot read or write properly. In sub-Saharan Africa, 60% of people are functionally illiterate. They don't read and write. It's an oral culture. There are 6,900 languages in the world, and only 451 have a complete Bible. And of that, 70% of people with Bibles in their own language, they can't read it properly. And so Jesus told people stories. And friends, we need to know the story of the Bible. We need to know God's big redemption story from Genesis to Revelation. Or from Genesis to Revolution. We need to know God's big story in the Bible. And that's what we've been trying to do here in Grace Gen. What we've been trying to do for years is preach strong theology in simple language. That's what Michael Eaton's doing in his little books. It's a revolution that's happened where we're trying to put great reformed theology in ways that people can understand. And friends, it's so important that we know the Bible and we know the Bible story, because people are not interested in the doctrine of sanctification or the doctrine of redemption, but you can tell them a story. And people learn through stories. It's so important that we get that. There's a humorous story of a pastor who visited a school, just to emphasize this thing about stories and the fact that people don't know the Bible stories often anymore. We think, because we've been Christians for a long time, we think everyone knows these stories. They don't. So there was a pastor visiting a school, and he asked the kids in the school, he said, who knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And one little boy in the front, Billy, he said, sir, I don't know who knocked them down, but it wasn't me. And the pastor, he got upset with this guy. He thought he was being rude. So he wrote to the principal of the school, and he told him what happened. And the principal wrote back and said, Pastor, I'm so sorry about your loss, but if you send us an estimate on what it will cost to rebuild the walls, as a school governing body, We'll do our best to see if we can pay towards the walls. So we need to know the Bible story because people don't know this stuff anymore. They don't know it. But today, let's get back to the Good Samaritan. Today, we are answering the question that was asked to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor really? And it's very relevant in South Africa. Who's my neighbor according to the kingdom of God? It's a key question because the whole Bible can be summed up in two commands. Love God and love your neighbor. Okay, love God or love your neighbor. The first commandment covers the first four of the Ten Commandments, and the second commandment covers the remaining six. But in fact, you can summarize the whole Bible in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. The way we show our love for God in this radical kingdom is by loving others. And what Jesus is trying to tell us, as we'll see in a minute, is that we are to love God more than ourselves, and we're to love God, love others as ourselves. And so he tells the story about this Samaritan caring for this Jew. And it's a radical story because the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. They had different religions. They didn't talk to each other. And the Jews considered Samaritans outcasts. And so Jesus tells the story, and he deliberately makes the man who got beaten up, he's the Jew. And the one who helps him is the Samaritan. So this guy's coming down. It was a mountainous road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And what they used to have in those days was a dangerous road. And they used to have bandits and thieves that used to hang out around the rocks. And when people used to, pilgrims and travelers, they used to hijack them and steal their cars and mug them. It sounds familiar. And this guy's lying in the road. He's beaten up. Maybe he's naked. He looks a mess. And later on, a priest comes down the same road. And a priest was the one who used to conduct religious affairs in the temple. And he sees this guy, and he passes by the other side of the road. He doesn't touch this guy. He doesn't go near this guy. And the same for the Levite, who used to be involved with the ritual in the temple. It's a bit like an elder and a deacon, if you like. He was also involved in the religious affairs. He sees this guy, and he passes by on the other side of the road. Because if they touched him, they would become ceremonially unclean. And they wouldn't be able to do their duty in the temple. Keeping the law and religious ritual was more important than the pain of men. But the Samaritan comes along, and he's different. And Jesus uses him to help us all. And I want to just point out a few things about the Samaritan this morning that I hope will help us. Firstly, I want you to see the difference with the Samaritan was that the Bible says he had compassion. He saw the man. He had compassion on the man. He saw him lying there in the road, beaten up. And he had compassion. We sing that song, don't we? Everyone needs compassion and the kindness of a Savior. And he took pity on this man. Something happened in his heart when he saw this man. Something happened inside him. And his heart was moved. And it resulted in practical action. Some of the commentators say he tore some of his own clothes and he bandaged the man up and he poured in oil and wine to disinfect the wounds. And he put him in his car and he took him to the nearest B&B and he said to the guy, I'll pay you 2 denarii, which was the equivalent of about 10,000 rand, to stay there for 21 days till he was fully recovered, because he was moved with compassion. We know other stories in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son, which we'll look at later in June, where the father, when he saw the son coming, the Bible says he was moved with compassion and he fell on him and kissed him. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Let's just look at Mark chapter 1 together. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 verse 40 says, Mark chapter 1 verse 40 says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And that word move, that word compassion, is the Greek word splanchizomai, which really means where you moved in your heart towards others. It's a God quality. And it leads to a turning point in somebody else's life. And so the Samaritan, he looked at this man and he just had compassion on him. His heart was moved. And secondly, the second thing he did, which I want to focus on this morning, he crossed over the road. He crossed over to him. Both the Levite and the priest passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan crossed over the road to where this man was lying. And he got his hands dirty. You see, there are three philosophies of life in the story, and they're very relevant in South Africa at the moment. The thieves who stripped him and took all his things, they were the socialists. They're saying, what you have is now mine. They took from him. We're going to take it. Belongs to us now. And then you have the priest and the Levite. And they are individualists and capitalists. They're saying, what I have is mine and stays mine. And then you have the Good Samaritan, who demonstrates something completely different. And he demonstrates what the kingdom of God is all about. He shows compassion to this man. And so the story is very relevant for us. But friends, it's also tough today in South Africa because we have lots of people lying by the road. We have lots of people at robots asking for money. And in South Africa, there's so many needs. If you've been here for a while, you get compassion fatigue. You get tired. You get donor fatigue. You get much. Much. For our international listeners, that means tired. You get exhausted. You just think, ek is moeg nou. Ek is moeg. I'm tired. There's so many demands. There's so many needs. There's so many poor people. There's so many issues in South Africa. And I just get tired. And we get compassion fatigue. I do. I get tired sometimes. I get tired. People knocking on your window at a robot. You're looking the other way. Or you're looking, looking down here. Waiting for the robot to change. Waiting. Oh, it's changed. Boom, off you go. And so many churches and so many Christians are coping with that at the moment in South Africa by living on the other side. You can have a church on the other side. You can have a site on the other side, full of priests and Levites just like you and financially well off. You're on the same road. You're in the same country. You're even heading in the same direction to Jericho, but you do everything on the other side of the road. You do your business on the other side. You do your religious life on the other side. Your circle of friends, your weekend activities is all on the other side of the road. And this is what's happening at the moment. People are just building their lives on the other side of the road. They're not crossing the freeway to that side of the road. And I understand that, but you're not then part of the revolution that Jesus is talking about. You're not part of it. And for so many Christians in South Africa, nothing much has changed. Present company excluded. The difference with the Good Samaritan was that God did something in his heart, friends, and that's where it starts. It starts in our hearts. Because this stuff will exhaust you. And you read the paper. Many of us read the paper on a Sunday. Sunday's the only time you get to read the paper. Man, you can get depressed at the end of reading the paper. But it's when God does something in your heart that you're able to make a difference. I remember in my own life, and I'm not saying this to sound like a superstar, but I remember in my own life. In 1986 in Cape Town, we just got married. And we're sitting at home, and it was a freezing winter with horizontal rain as you only get in Cape Town. All the people in Cape Town, they don't tell you about the weather down there. You get sun about a month a year sometimes with no wind in winter, particularly. And I remember sitting on the side of our bed, and we'd been going to Khayelitsha, and we'd been doing outreach and visiting people. And I was shocked. In some of the homes, the floor used to move. The carpet used to move in the homes because Cape Town, the Cape Flats, is built on a high water table. And when it rained a lot, the water used to rise under the shacks. And your carpet used to move because there was water underneath your carpet in your lounge and in your bedroom, and kids were getting sick and so on. And I remember sitting on the edge of the bed, just I was just broken one night. I said to Shannon, we can't carry on like this. We've got to do something. And God just changed my heart. And that's why we're a church like we are today. It's because for many of us, God changed our hearts. And I would just encourage us to keep our hearts open. Don't live your life on the other side of the road, cut off from people and situations. Let God soften your heart again. Let Him open up your heart again. Let Him heal your heart. Ask yourself, what do I need to do to cross over? The gospel is about bridge building and healing, and it's not about withdrawal and protection of my cultural, religious, and economic identity. We need to be like the Good Samaritan. He had a different view of things. He said, what I have is yours if I can help you. Not who is my neighbor, but how can I be your neighbor? And so what is Jesus saying in this story? He's saying, you must put yourself in the story. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you were lying there, what would you want? What would you want? If you were a black person lying there, would you want a white person to help you, or would you say, no thanks? If you were a white person lying there and a black person came across, wouldn't you want him to help you? Wouldn't you want someone else to be your neighbor to you, even though he may be racially and culturally different to you? Wouldn't you want that? See, the gospel teaches us, friends. The gospel teaches us that actually, we were all like this. We were all lying in the road. And we'd all been stripped and beaten by sin. We were all lost. We were all lying in the road. All of us. And one day, Jesus came down that road, didn't he? Jesus came down that road. And Jesus saw us lying in the road. And he didn't pass by the other side, but he came across. And he came up to us. And he gave his life for us. He didn't just bandage us up and put us in a hotel. He laid down his life for us as well. He crossed over to the other side. He is the great Good Samaritan. And once I see the gospel, once I see what he's done for me, then I can reach out to others again. Jesus made the greatest crossing from God to man and from glory to Golgotha on the cross. Philip Yancey says, the God who roared, who could order armies and empires like pawns on a chessboard, this God emerged in Palestine as a baby who could not speak, couldn't eat solids or control his bladder, and was dependent on Mary, a teenager, for shelter, for food, and for love. God made the greatest crossing. Talk about crossing the road. He crossed from glory to Palestine, from his Father's presence, the presence of angels. He crossed over to be with us, to save us. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. And so as I wrap up this morning and conclude, this parable, the story of the Good Samaritan, it's a story about the revolutionary reconciliation of God. It's the most radical thing on the planet. It's the most, you think politics are radical? This is radical stuff. You live like this, you'll change a whole nation. You just live like this, you'll change people in your office and in your workplace. Where you begin to build these friendships and reach out across economic and linguistic and cultural and gender lines. It's part of God's cosmic plan to reconcile the world to himself through his Son. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read that together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16 says, so from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. We don't live by worldly categories. And this is the temptation, to constantly live by worldly categories. Oh, those people are like that. These people are like this. Folks, we all have issues. And we all struggle with racism. It's not just the white folk that are racist. Can you say amen? We all got issues we've got to work through. But from now on, we don't look in a worldly way at things. We've got new glasses. Do you like my glasses? These are multifocal prescription glasses. We've got a new pair of glasses we put on. It's called the kingdom of God. We look at things differently. We have a different way of looking at reality. And he says there, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. On God's side, there's nothing left to be done. God's already forgiven the whole world. Your unsaved friend, God has forgiven him of all his sins already. That's how radical the gospel is. It's not just the Christians he's forgiven everybody. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And this verse, probably the most important verse in the whole Bible. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So the parable of the Good Samaritan is teaching us that God is important. Love him with all, every part of you. But people are also important, whoever they are. And if you do this stuff, if you live like this, you'll really live. And for those of us, perhaps a lot of us, who've grown tired, who've grown a biki much with this stuff, let's let God get hold of our hearts again. Let's let God fill us again with his love. That like Jesus, we may be moved with compassion and pity. Cross over the road and reach out to others. Both in the church and outside the church. Jesus said, this is who your neighbor is. It's the person who's in need. And this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's radical. It's radical. Jesus is radical. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be part of this kingdom. Let's stand together.